A great way for us to start this Lord's Day this morning. And a song that we sang a few moments ago, and Mark, I had that same experience. I remember well the first time I heard that hymn. Very powerful hymn. And the well-worded prayer that we've just joined our hearts together to offer up to God on high. Now we have an opportunity, a few moments before our Bible classes begin, to spend some time in the 91st Psalm. I want to encourage you to open your Bible there to Psalm 91. This psalm covers one subject. It extols, it praises the confidence of those who place their trust in God. As we've been working our way through looking at some of the select psalms, we've noted that many of them are written like entries into a journal, and many of them have taken us to some dark places, haven't they? We've gone to some psalms that have discussed some real issues that other, you know, most of the time we'd like to avoid, but they're here, and that is a blessing to us. We know that God acknowledges and that God offers help with those struggles in life. But Psalm 91 is different. Psalm 91 is going to take us to the mountaintop. Psalm 91 is very positive. We don't know who the writer of this psalm is, although the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, ascribes this psalm to David, but we don't know exactly who the writer is. But it is a beautiful promise of great things for God's people. And the psalmist employs very rich symbolism and figures to describe the blessings that he has found in God's presence. And so this psalm not only praises God for his greatness, but it presents the greatness of God in a very attractive way for those who would hear the psalm or those who would sing the psalm. There are 16 verses in this psalm. We won't read through it as we begin. Instead, we'll take it verse by verse. The first 13 verses, the psalmist is speaking, sometimes of himself directly, sometimes in the third person. But the last three verses, God is speaking. And when we get there, we'll slow down and we'll take a look at what God has to say in this psalm. Let's set the stage looking at verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. So here is someone who has fellowship with God and is very confident in this fellowship with God. Now notice, using the Hebrew poetic form, the repetition of thoughts, notice the four ways that he refers to God. First, God is the Most High. That places him above everything else, above every other god. Of course, we know that there aren't legitimate gods who compete with the Lord God, but it places him above every other option. It places him above every opponent and every problem that the psalmist has faced or ever will face. Do you believe that about God in your life? That God is far above any problem that you have. He's far above any threat that you ever receive. He is the Almighty, a phrase used common in the Scriptures to refer to the power of God or the strength of God. There is none more powerful than God. He is the Lord. This is the rendering of the word that otherwise could be translated as Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. When the Lord is referred to, this is Israel's God, the God who remembers the promises that He made unto His people. And then, my God is the last one, that is Elohim. It is the most common word for God. So here, God is presented, but then notice His presence is described in four different ways. First, it is the secret place of the Most High. God's dwelling place is that secret place. Now, that doesn't mean that his place is a mystery, and somehow we've got to get the Bible out and we've got to decode this mystery so that we can find the dwelling place of God. No, that's not what is conveyed here. Now, that would appeal to some people, but that's not what the word means. Instead, it has to do with the security and the safety of your fellowship with God. The fellowship that you have with God is in a secret place where no one else can get to it and disturb it. No one can molest it. No one can trouble it. You can trouble it. But when you and God are in fellowship and enjoying that relationship together, that's something that no one has the power to destroy. It is that secret place. And the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think of the comfort there on a hot day to be able to stand in the shadow. Or to be next to a structure that is large enough to cast a shadow that would cover you completely. That's God. That's the dwelling place of God. But I would make this statement before we go on. In order to be covered by the shadow of this place, you have to be standing pretty close to it, don't you? The blessings that the psalmist is talking about in this passage is not someone who is just vaguely acquainted with God, but someone who is close to God, close enough to fall under His shadow. Are you following God that closely? That you are taken over by His shadow? Or is God out there somewhere? How close are you to God? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is my refuge. That is a place of safety, a place of peace. Remember, the Levites had cities of refuge, a place where one could flee and could find safety. That's what we find in God. And He is my fortress. Here's the idea of a castle, a citadel, an armed palace where no enemy can get to us. This is where the psalmist is. And blessed is the person who has found this place with God. Now in verses 3 through 13, the majority of this psalm, the psalmist talks about his deliverance. The deliverance that God has offered unto him. And there are different scenarios. There are different situations that the psalmist discusses as we go down through these verses. Notice here in verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Starting there with that snare. A hunter will put snares for birds out to catch them unaware. Well, we have someone who is hunting for us, and that is our adversary, the devil. And he puts snares out for us. A well-known verse from the New Testament, and we'll reference a few verses in the New Testament as we go down through this psalm. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That's a snare. That's a trap that Satan has put there before us. And we know he uses a lot of bait for that snare, doesn't he? Oh, the lotto is up into the billions of dollars. Or if you would cut some corners, you could get more money. Or if you would do some things that are unethical in the workplace, you could get a raise, you could get an advance, and that's a snare. That's a snare. But God delivers us from the snares that Satan sets before us. That should remind us of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God is there, and if we're in the presence of God, yes, temptations are going to come. Yes, snares are going to be there, but God is there to deliver us from those snares. And from the perilous pestilence. Now, living where we do and the time that we do, we don't have to bother ourselves much with pestilence. Although in the year 2020... we all got a refresher course of that and how dangerous that could be. Well, if you're with God, you're protected. You're protected from that kind of a danger. I would make this observation. Sickness has its strongest effect upon those who are unhealthy. Temptation has its strongest effect upon those whose faith is unhealthy. So let's keep our faith strong. Keep our resistance strong. Verse 4, a very beautiful picture. God shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. All of the things that we read about God in this psalm, we have God as a very strong God who protects us and takes care of us, provides for us. But it's here in verse 4 that a more feminine type of virtue is found. The mother hen. The mother hen who takes care of her young chicks. And of course, this covering with the feathers, taking refuge. Jesus used this figure at least twice in His life in appealing unto Jerusalem. How often I wanted to take your children as a hen takes the chicks under her wing. But you were not willing, one of those places, Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 37. That safety, that security that is pictured there. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Here we have pieces of armor that are mentioned. And that reminds us of the whole armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. All of this is available in God if we are close to Him. Verses 5 and 6, you shall not be afraid of the terror. Let's talk about fear for just a moment. Of all those snares that Satan uses, one of them is fear. And fear will immobilize us. Think about the spies that came back from the promised land. Two of them said, yes, let's go take the land. 10 of them said, no, we can't take the land. And their voice prevailed, and the whole camp was full of fear, and they couldn't go into the promised land. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do with us. You should not be afraid of the terror. Now, as we look at verses 5 and 6, what I want us to notice here are night and day, darkness and noonday. What that tells us is that God is on duty 24 hours a day. That protection that we have from God is there 24 hours a day. We use a phrase today, 24/7, 365. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's how God is on duty taking care of us. That's what we find here in verses 5 and 6. Verses 7 and 8, I love these verses from this psalm. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Just how comfortable would you be standing in a battlefield? Yet, if you're with God, you can have that comfort. Because spiritually speaking, we are in a battlefield. And the bullets are flying by us all the time. That's why we have to put on that whole armor of God. And we may see casualties. And we may see people fall. It may happen very closely to us, but if we are abiding with God, it will not touch us. When I look at this passage, I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm, where the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If we are in the presence of enemies and in danger and destruction and threat, the last thing we would do is go all out and spread a table and sit down and casually eat a meal. Yet when we're with God, that's exactly what we can do. The enemies are there, but they're not going to harm us because God is there. Looking at verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But we do know that temptations and struggles and suffering comes upon God's people. So what do we do with a passage like this? Well, number one, let's remember this is poetry. And in poetry, oftentimes you have hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. And I believe that's part of what's being done here. But another way to look at this is spiritually. Spiritually, yes, there are going to be things that affect us physically in this world, but if we're with God spiritually, we're safe and there is no harm. And yes, we may see those around about us who deal with the effects of their sin and suffer the consequences of their sin, but if we're with God, that will not come upon us. Think of having to live in this world without God. Verses 9 and 10 would not be true. Think of that. Now, looking at verses 11 through 13, here's where we need to pause. We need to slow down and look at these verses. For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So it looks like angels are used by God to protect his people. Well, either one thing here, this is another example of exaggeration for effect, or it may be God indeed does use angels to protect his people. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits who serve in some way those who are inheriting eternal salvation. People like to believe in guardian angels. The Bible does not mention them specifically. This passage may come as close as any other of backing up that idea. Angels are a fascinating study. There's a lot about them we don't know. We need to be content with what we do know about angels. But there's something else about these verses that's worthy of our attention. Do they sound familiar to you? These are the verses that Satan quoted when he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 6. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for he will give his angels charge over you. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." To which Jesus immediately replied, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." But here, these verses are the ones that Satan quoted. Satan knows Scripture. He knows how to misquote it in order to lay those snares before us. That's why we have to know the Word. We have to know it. And then look at verse 13. "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Normal circumstances, under normal circumstances, these are creatures that we would stay away from. And if we found ourselves face to face with them, we would get away as quickly as we could. We certainly wouldn't trample over them. But when we're with God, there's nothing that can harm us. When we're with God, we have nothing to fear. And we have victory over every threat. There's something else I want us to consider. Satan quoted verses 11 and 12. Did he not see in the very next verse his own defeat? Satan is presented as the roaring lion seeking to devour God's people in 1 Peter 5 and at verse 8. And of course, all through Scripture, he is the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent that deceived mankind. You go all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation at chapter 12 and at verse 9, he is that serpent of old. What's going to happen to that lion and that serpent? Well, we know that the son of the woman is going to crush his head under his heel, Genesis 3 and at verse 15. We have no reason even to fear Satan. We have victory over him in Christ. Now, for the few moments we have left, I want to look at these last three verses. Because now God chimes in. Now God tells us the blessings that he has in store, the promises that he has made unto his people. As we look at these verses, I want to point out there are six promises that God has made. But before we look at the six promises, I want you to notice that there are three conditions. Three conditions that God has set forth. If we're going to enjoy the blessing of His presence, if we're going to enjoy His promises, there's some conditions we have to meet. We have to love God. We're going to talk about more about that in the 11 o'clock hour. But we have to put God first, and we have to serve Him loyally. We are to know God. Again, we need to be close enough to God, we fall under His shadow. It's not we know about God and He's out there somewhere. No, we come to know God and enjoy fellowship with Him. And verse 15, we have to call upon God. That, of course, is prayer, but that means we're trusting God. We're relying on God. That's what God is looking for. So we've got these three conditions. But God says when they're met, there are all these promises. All these promises. He will deliver us from dangers. He will set us on high above all threats. He will answer our prayers. He'll be with us to comfort and help us. He will honor us. Think about it. Every time God extends His grace to us, aren't we honored by God? He will honor us. He will bless us with the best life here, a long life, and of course, eternal life in that age which is to come. Why have I used these obnoxious colors to mark up this slide, to mark up these verses? Well, think about this. God does ask things of us. Yes, it's true that God makes requirements of us, and sometimes those requirements may be difficult. But I want you to see that what God promises to give us far outweighs any requirements He makes of us. I want us to see that. I want us to understand that. Yes, there are times that God asks things of us that are difficult, but the blessings far outweigh anything that He asks of us. And that we're able to see that so very clearly when we apply a little color to these last few verses. Someone has said that Psalm 91 is an inspired explanation of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul does a good enough job expounding on that in Romans chapter 8, but when you add Psalm 91 to it, where else would you rather be than dwelling with God? Have you found that safety that is there? Have you made God your refuge and your dwelling place? Brethren, listen to me. When life takes its toll on you, as it will, and you feel low and you feel depressed, you feel afraid and you feel overwhelmed, I want you to remember that Psalm 91 is in your Bible waiting for you to come back and read it again. God wants to lift us up to that high place of His dwelling. Have you found yourself in Psalm 91? Or do you need to find yourself in Psalm 91? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that You are aware of the challenges that we face and that You acknowledge them in Your Word, that there are dark days that we experience. But we're so thankful for this psalm. We're thankful for the reminder that not only are You on high, but that You've made a way for us to be seated with You and to abide and to dwell where You are. Far above any concern, threat, fear, or harm. We pray that You would help us to strengthen our faith so that we could find ourselves living and dwelling in Your presence and serving You as best we can. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.